Okay, let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning, the opportunity for us again to be opening your word to study these important books of Kings. And we pray, Lord, as we come to this lesson that we will not take this time lightly, but Lord, it is a part of the scripture we may not be as familiar with, but we pray, Lord, that as we study together, that it will become very familiar and useful in each of our lives. And we just thank you for being in the center of our time, and we pray for your great glory this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I have to say I'm a little out of practice. I haven't been here since the 1st of July, and I want to thank you, David, for covering for me when we were on the road at the end of July. It was a real blessing to hear David's Sunday school lesson that he taught that day. So thank you so much. So we are switching gears. It's the fall. And as you know, the church looks at the Old Testament during the fall and the New Testament in the spring and theology during the summer. So we're moving into the Old Testament focus. And our study is Kings, which starts with Solomon. These first 11 chapters of 1 Kings relate to Solomon and his life, excluding, of course, the first chapter that really deals with David. But in any case, let me ask you a question right out of the gate. Why do we study Kings, the Kings? Why do we study, why do we look at the Kings?
It's God's Word.
God's Word. That's a great place to start, okay? Okay, good. So all of God's word is useful for giving us hope. Absolutely. Any other thoughts?
Jesus told the disciples on the road to Emmaus.
Okay. He reminded the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Okay, good. Good. The significance of the Old Testament. Anyone else? Any other thoughts? Okay.
History is just fun.
I'm sorry?
History's
fun. Okay, good, good. I agree. I love history myself. Okay, so it's really an important part of Scripture, I think. I think we see as we look in the Scriptures, in the history, God is superintending for all of history. And I think that really comes through to me as I was looking at this. He's working out his plan for fallen man from Judges to the end of the kingdom. And it's evidence also, I think, and I think this point's made in the introduction. There's kind of an evidence here of the divided heart of man, and that may be why we see this divided kingdom. The significance of trying to kind of walk the middle, you know, be in the world, be appearing faithful to God, but also faithful to the world. So. God calls us to be holy and set apart unto him. Kings is basically the record of between judges and the captivity. This period is about 400 years, but actually when you look at Saul and David, who aren't included in this book, the amount of time covered is well over 450 years. As I was reading through the introduction, I was just reminded of Deuteronomy 28, of the blessings and cursings that God promised for obedience and disobedience to his word. So just as we're talking here, the significance of history for all of us is important. Kings records both the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah to the captivity. And reading Kings can be confusing, and I'm totally understanding for anyone that says, oh man, this is hard. It can be confusing. Some of the names of the kings are similar. Some of the names could even be the same. And you know, you're kind of reading back and forth. And so just hang in there. I want to talk to you about the organization of the book in a minute. But I think you'll find it actually is fairly logical. So at times, Chronicles also may be useful. It's interesting, I was noticing in our scripture, as we were looking at this morning, scripture memory, there's not one passage from Kings in those two pages. We see we've got Chronicles and we've got Jeremiah and so on. We don't have anything from Kings, so I thought that was kind of interesting as well. Chronicles is really just focused on the southern kingdom. And it actually goes all the way from Adam with the genealogies up to David, and then all the way through the captivity in Babylon to the point of Cyrus's decree about the time that some of the Israelites left Babylon. So remember, too, in terms of those first two kings, Saul and David, Saul was the first king, right? And the nation wanted a king to be like the other nations. Saul was from which tribe?
Benjamin.
What was the tribe that God chose for the kings? Where were the kings to come from? Judah. Okay. So Saul was a Benjaminite. He came from the tribe of Benjamin, and David was of that chosen tribe of the kings, as we saw Jacob prophesy in Genesis 49, 8 through 12. So the kingdom of which God promised started in earnest, really, with David as the king. What are some significant things that happened during David's reign? This is just kind of a ramp-up as a reminder, refresher, before we go into 1 Kings. What were some things that happened during David's reign? Any thoughts, David? Okay, so there was a lot of wars, weren't there? Yeah, and David was continually successful in his wars, and so yes, definitely. Other things? He was known as a man of blood, as we'll see in a minute. Anybody else? What was the result of those wars? Was there any booty? Oh yeah, okay. There was a lot of material and wealth that was collected for the building of the temple, right? So God used David in preparing for the temple. But David didn't actually build the temple, as we know. There's one other really significant event, I think, that's important, just as a reminder. 2 Samuel 7, the Davidic covenant. God gave the Davidic covenant to David that there would be a kingdom that would last forever. And his progeny, looking down to Jesus, would become the king that would live forever and reign forever. So that was a unilateral covenant, and it was an eternal covenant. Really very important. So based on God's plan for the fulfillment of this covenant, the powers of Satan have always been at work to oppose God. This goes all the way back to Genesis 3. And we really see that battle going on throughout all of history. And I think it's important for us to be reminded that's in the background all the time. As we come to the scripture, it's a spiritual lesson. It isn't just a history lesson. It's a spiritual lesson. And God is Satan is opposing God at every step. But in any case, God will be victorious. It's interesting, too, as you look at the scripture, how God gets more specific over time. We see the seed of the woman promise in Genesis 3:15. We see the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. And then we see the Davidic covenant here in 2 Samuel 7. So all these promises or covenants were unconditional, which means God's going to do it all. It's not like the Mosaic covenant. If you do this, then that. This is God speaking. This is his promise. And it is him alone who will accomplish exactly what he says. So during the period of the king, Satan came close to actually terminating the line of David. And we're going to see that as we read. But God, of course, in his sovereignty, is always greater. Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment, as I just said, of of all that God promised in the Davidic covenant in his life, death, and resurrection. And he will finally reign forever on earth after the tribulation. There are some useful charts in the back of this study. If anybody doesn't have a Sunday school book, I'd like to have you get one to you right now before I talk about this for just a second. Anybody not have a Sunday school book? Okay. Open your Sunday school book to page 29. 29, and the charts go from page 26 down through 31. So, but this chart is very busy, but this is going to show you the key to really following through this book. And I want to just spend a minute on this. So you'll notice, of course, that there are kings of Israel on the left, kings of Judah on the right. In the right-hand column of each one, it shows you the passage of in the scripture that's covered. Now, if you just study this just for a minute, you will notice that it starts with Jeroboam. So this is after Solomon's reign. This is after the kingdom divided. And notice Jeroboam, the description of Jeroboam's reign is 2 Kings 11:26 to 14:20. Okay? Now, Rehoboam is also described, which is over in the Kings of Judah column, of course, from chapter 12:1 to 14:31. Then, what's happening is the author, whoever wrote Kings, followed the life of a king down to the end of his life and then went over to the other part of the kingdom. So if it's in the north, then he moves back to the south. And he follows that king down through his life. And then he goes back to the other side of the chart, if you will. And if you go down through this, that will help you, I think, follow where you are. You can get into situations like, notice the eighth king of Israel is Ahaziah, and you go over and look at the kings of Judah, and there's another Ahaziah, okay? There are times when the names are very similar, or they can actually be the same as here. So, and there's times when they have derivatives of their name. You know, it might be Joram or Jehoram, you know, I mean, so you just gotta kind of be aware. So, again, that hopefully this chart will be useful to you, and I would encourage you to kind of make it part of your study. Okay, flip the page over to page 30, and this is a graphical of these same kings. And notice it starts with Saul here, 1043, Saul, David, and then Solomon, and then the kingdom splits. Now, there's a couple things on here that are important. Notice all of the northern kings are shaded. That's because they were all evil kings. If you looked at that column on the prior page, you would see all the different kings that were bad or very bad. They were just poor, you know, they were detestable, frankly. And as I looked at all this, I just thought of election and God's choosing of the southern kingdom and actually, of course, Judah. Through the whole thing. So anyway, there are bad kings in the south as well, but there's not many, and this chart actually goes on for two pages. The other thing that's important here is it actually has a description of the prophets that lived at the same time. So as we see prophets mentioned, and sometimes we see names of prophets, but we don't really know, you know, exactly who they are, because there's no book of that prophet in our scripture. But they lived at certain times, and they aren't recorded in the scripture. But they may come up as part of your study. Notice particularly on the second page, there's a lot of prophets that God sends toward the end of that kingdom's life. So, for example, you got Jonah, Amos, Hosea, all happening right at the end of the northern kingdom. And then look at the southern kingdom. You know, Nahum, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, all these different kings, or all these different prophets that were basically warning the people if they didn't repent and turn back to the direction of God's way that there would be judgment. So again, you can spend some time looking at those. We're not going to spend any more time on it now. I just wanted to make you aware, because those charts, Jensen has an amazing way of doing charts. I really like Jensen. And I think you'll find them useful as we go through the study. There's a couple other ones there we didn't talk about. So I'm going to move on into this lesson, and I've got a little very, very brief PowerPoint here. What happened? I don't know what I did. What did I do? Somehow I'm in Windows setup. There you go. Okay, anyway, this first thing is just going to be my outline, and then I'm going to have a conclusion at the end. That's all that's in this whole thing. So whenever it comes up, it'll be ready. So we're gonna look at, there you go, okay. So, thank you. So there, you know, lots of different sections. There's like almost 100 verses in these two chapters. We're not gonna read all of them today, but we're gonna hopefully read some of them so that you really can see the flow. I'm gonna spend more time on chapter 1 than chapter 2 by far. Let's read these first 27 verses. Somebody wanna pick up the mic and read these first 27 verses, Adonijah's coup. Somebody wants to read 27 verses. Amy's going to step right up. Here she goes.
Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get one. Therefore his servants said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in the bosom, that our lord the king may be warm. So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. Then Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horses, and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Then he conferred with Joab the son of Zeruiah and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zohelath, which is by En-Rogel. He also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith has become a king, and David our Lord does not know it? Please, come, let me now give you advice, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? Then, while you are still talking there with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words. So Bathsheba went into the chamber to the king. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. Then the king said, what is your wish? Then she said to him, my lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. So now look, Adonijah has become king, and now, my lord the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon your servant he has not invited. And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it will happen, when my lord the king rests with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders. And just then,
while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. So they told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, "My lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they are eating and drinking before him, and they say, 'Long live King Adonijah!' But he has not invited me, your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you have not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?"
Good. Thank you so much, Amy. I think I know how to pronounce some of those names now. Flip over to 1 Chronicles. I'm out of order. Forget it. So we see David here. We see David that is an old man, and things are happening, and he's not aware. And so we see Nathan here, his faithful servant, who is standing with the king. Here's this man, David. And if you go back and look at a couple of chapters of 2 Samuel 22 and 23, and I was going to look at that, but we just don't have time. We got to keep moving. But, you know, it really describes Psalm 18 in 2 Samuel 22. And in 23, it talks about, you know, the Lord is my rock, the Lord is my strength. And the significance of David's victories have been from the Lord. But now, here is this man who is feeble. He's frail. And he, the mighty warrior, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Goliath killer, is now dying. He is coming to the way of all men. And Abishag, the Shumanite, that town is up in Issachar, it's to the north there, is located to be his nurse and actually became part of his harem. A concubine, but the text makes it clear, even though she was a concubine, he did not know her. And so then as you continue on in verse 5 through 11, we see Adonijah. And Adonijah now is the fourth son of David. As you look at the history, and you go back and you can look in a couple different accounts, but there were six sons born to David when he was not in Jerusalem. In Hebron, and then after that, there were sons born. And so Adonijah, he presumed he would be king. And why would he presume he'd be king? Well, Amnon was the first son, and of course, he was killed by Absalom for his attack on Tamar in 2 Samuel 13. The second son, Kileab, apparently died young. There's no record of him in the scripture, anything happening with him at all. The third son is Absalom. And Absalom, of course, had a coup in 2 Samuel 18, and he was killed. So Adonijah is the normal, natural heir. He's the fourth son. And so he basically kind of presumptuously takes it upon himself, well, I guess I need to take matters in my own hands. I'm going to move ahead. So he collects all these guys and proceeds to move. Let me go over to 1 Chronicles, though, and this is what I really wanted to share with you. Because this is 1 Chronicles 22. And again, Chronicles, there's times when you're going to learn things from Chronicles that you won't find in Kings. And so, starting at verse 6, he called for his son Solomon, this is David speaking, and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for you, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight.'" So certainly David is a man of blood. But he was also acting in the Lord's will. "Behold, a son shall be born to you." Now notice here, God is speaking to him about a son that hasn't been born. This is all future. "A son, though Solomon's alive now, but I mean, as he relates this, God is speaking to him. A son shall be born to you. You shall be a man of rest. Who shall be a man of rest? And I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name will be Solomon. For I will give peace and quietness in Israel all his days. He shall build a house for my name. And he shall be my son. I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only, and here, this is important, only the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God, and then you will prosper. You will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and the judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Sounds like Joshua from what Fred was reading in our introduction. So here we see that God very specifically had determined Solomon would be the king after David, and he would be responsible for building the temple. So David is directed by God, and Solomon, his name means peace. He will actually be a man of peace. And actually that 40 years that he ruled, he was at peace, generally, and he would build the temple. So Adonijah, you know, again, going back to Adonijah now, back in our first passage, 1 Kings 1, Adonijah had this coronation celebration for himself. And he brought all these people together for the celebration. So why were they so attracted to Adonijah anyway? Well, notice verse 6. Verse 6, it says that his father had not rebuked him at any time, and he was a very good-looking man. His mother had born him after Absalom. Very good-looking man. Tall stature. Who does that sound like? Saul. Was that God's will? Well, God allowed it. But in any case, man looks on the outside. God looks on the heart. God looks for a contrite heart unto him, Psalm 51:17. So man has his plans, but God gets the final word. So Nathan comes. He's David's important prophet, of course. And so basically, David and David's bodyguard, Benaniah, David's mighty man, Zadok the priest, and Solomon, none of these had been invited. Well, why is that? They, of course, wouldn't be part of the plan. So God uses faithful Nathan to inform Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, of the plot, and offers for them to inform David, which they should do. So let's skip David's response here. Well, no, we better not. So let's read 28 to 40. Somebody want to read 28 to 40? This is actually important. 28 to 40. Somebody want to read that part? Okay, Rick, thank you.
Then King David answered and said, "Call Bathsheba to me." So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, Let my lord King David live forever." And King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king. The king also said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn, and say, 'Long live King Solomon!' Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, "Amen. May the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David." times. How far am I? 40?
Down through 40.
40, okay. Mm-hmm. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites, and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound.
So, as they describe Adonijah declaring himself king, David rallies at this point to really give direction. This is a critical time in the transition between God's calling of David and the king that would reign after him. And so it's important that David do what he should do in terms of appointing that king, because he knew very specifically who God had determined. So the order, I think, of David's instructions is interesting, because first he calls Bathsheba. Bathsheba the mother. He affirms to her where he stands, and he confirms it with an oath. It's like, this is really true. I'm going to do this. This is, you know, it was just odd to me that he confirmed it with an oath. And her response is, "Let my lord King David live forever," as he lays on his deathbed. And then David, though maybe it prophesies the future, David provides a very clear instruction. So he calls Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the bodyguard. Solomon rides on David's mule. They ride east of Jerusalem in the Kidron Valley to a spring at Gihon. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint Solomon king over Israel. And then to confirm that, they blow the trumpet. And they all say, "Long live the king." And he returns and he sits on the throne where he will be ruler over Israel and Judah. The Cherethites and the Pelethites were basically mercenaries, foreign mercenaries who were bodyguards for David. And so they went as well, just to be sure. And then Solomon rode David's mule. He's anointed. He returns to sit on the throne. And it's interesting, verse 40, the joy was so loud that it was like it split the earth. I mean, it was overwhelming, the noise. Now, Adonijah is on the other side of the hill. He's very close. He's in the same valley. So they hear what's going on. And let's just kind of skip down through the last part of this chapter. So Adonijah and his guests, verse 41, who were with him, heard it. And when they were finished eating, and when Joab heard the sound of the horn, "What is going on in the city? You know, why is it in an uproar?" And then, of course, Jonathan's son, the son of Abiathar, comes, and he tells him what's going on and that Solomon has been made the king. And all of a sudden, you can feel that sinking feeling. You know, I'm sure you've been in situations where you felt pretty good about something until somebody kind of came in and changed the circumstances for you. And that's exactly what's happening here. And Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom, verse 46. And so, you know, they have now gotten on the other side of where they should be. They are now on the outside of Solomon and his reign. And I thought it was neat too, in verse 48, David's joy in blessing God and King Solomon sitting on his throne while he was still alive. While my eyes may see it. So Adonijah and his guests fearfully slip away, verse 49. And again, I'm hoping that you've read these two chapters so that you're familiar with what we're talking about here. In verse 51, Adonijah feared Solomon, and he sought the protection of the horns of the altar. And notice in verse 52 and 3, there's two if statements in 52 that are important. And basically what's happening here is Solomon is demonstrating wisdom that he hasn't even prayed to God for yet. That doesn't come up until chapter 3, where he says, "If he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die." So basically, he's putting the responsibility back on Adonijah. He will determine his own fate. If he is faithful, if he is honorable, he will live. If there is wickedness in his heart and in his life, he will die. So King Solomon, verse 53, sent them to bring him down from the altar. He came down, he fell before King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, go to your house. So basically, it's a condition that he will have the opportunity to determine his own fate. This is the end of chapter 1. I want to stop and give you an opportunity for your thoughts before we move into chapter 2. Any comments or questions that you'd like to bring up? Things you saw as you were reading that you had questions with or something that I might be able to help? Anybody? I know I'm moving really fast. Please. Uh-huh.
Uh-huh. I was wondering, was it that the son was not perfect in his behavior, or like something negative that they are bringing to our attention?
You know, I think David has kind of a history of not really disciplining his sons. I mean, I think there were other situations too, like Amnon attacking Tamar, Absalom. Yeah, some of these other sons that had the same kind of thing. I think David was a bit of an absentee father, you know. You look at, I think it's 1 Chronicles 3, it lists all the different sons he had. There's probably a reason why he couldn't keep track of everybody. But I just don't think he was very diligent in terms of his responsibilities as a father either.
So. Remind us again of the significance of the horns of the altar.
Oh, okay. Jay's asking about the horns of the altar, if you didn't hear him. That was kind of like a protection where someone would run to, flee to, and it was like the altar was sacred, and so they were using, these are like an indentation, kind of the shape of a horn, apparently, around the edge of the altar. And we're going to see the same thing in a minute in chapter 2, where they attempt to protect themselves by going to the altar and holding the horns of the altar. And actually Joab dies there because he tries to use that and he doesn't have that success. So, other thoughts? Anybody else? Okay, good. Okay, let's go on to chapter 2 then. Chapter 2 is Solomon following through on what he's done. And so, but we do have these first 12 verses that are important because they deal with David's final instructions and death. So let's read these first 12 verses. I need a reader again. First 12 verses. Somebody want to do that?
Then David's time to die drew near, so he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. So you shall be strong and be a man, and you shall keep the responsibility given by Yahweh your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may be prosperous in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that Yahweh may establish his promise, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons keep their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not have a man cut off from the throne of Israel. Now you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war in peace, and he put the blood of war on his belt about his waist and on his sandals on his feet. So act according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. But show loving kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for they assisted me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Behold, there is with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite of Bahurim. Now it was he who cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went to Mananaim. But when he came down to me at the Jordan, I swore to him by Yahweh, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. So now do not let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do to him, and you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the time which David reigned over Israel was 40 years. In Hebron he reigned 7 years, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. And Solomon sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was firmly established.
Thank you so much, Stephen. So those are the first 12 verses of chapter 2, and here we see David's final instruction as he approaches death. And I think it's really important that he starts out in these first couple of verses, 2, 3, and 4. First of all, be strong and prove yourself a man. This is like Joshua, again, as Fred read, is our introduction, as they prepared to go into the land. And the Lord encouraged Joshua to trust him. And then notice in verses 3 and 4, we see the spiritual direction. The spiritual direction is what's important. And Solomon prepares to take on this significant responsibility, he says, "Look to the Lord your God, walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn." So depend on God. Look to God as being your source. Don't depend on the wisdom of man. Trust God. Trust in the wisdom of God. And then the promise is passed on to the sons. Notice in verse 4 that if your sons take heed to their way, if they walk before me in truth with all their heart and all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So these promises are really, again, this is a Davidic type promise where as you are faithful, God will bless you, you know, and Solomon is clearly instructed, this is what's important, not only for you, but for the nation. This is important what you do. And then he gives three commands, verses 5 and 6, deal with Joab. He's not to go down to the grave in peace. Verse 7, to show kindness to Barzillai, Barzillai was an 80-year-old man who came to help David after he crossed the Jordan River, if you recall. And he was someone that was faithful in supporting David. David offered him to come back to Jerusalem with him after Absalom died to sit at his table. And he didn't do that. He says, you know, I'm too old to do that. But so David here is encouraging Solomon to show kindness to his sons. And that's what that's about. That's in 2 Samuel 19. And then verses 8 and 9, by your wisdom bring Shimei's gray hair down to the grave with blood. And so, you know, David is basically saying there's things that have to happen here. I'd like to talk about that a little bit more in just a second. But in any case, verses 10 to 12, notice in verse 10, here you have the significant reign of David, all the things that happened. David rested with his fathers and he was buried. There's no other description, anything else, how people responded. David died. And he reigned 40 years, and Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, verse 12, and his kingdom was firmly established. So clearly the transfer of power has happened. And so Solomon is now sitting on the throne. So continuing on, we just don't have time to read through this, but in verses 13 to 46, we see Solomon reigning as king. And verses 13 to 25, we see a little kind of end run by Adonijah. Adonijah comes to Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, and asks her to ask Solomon for Abishag, the nurse, concubine of David. Now, you think, well, why is that such a big deal? I mean, it's, you know, here's this young woman who came and was ministering to David as a nurse. Why is this a big deal? Well, apparently the custom at the time is the harem of the preceding king went to the succeeding king. So she was part of his concubines. And basically, Solomon reads right through it. Notice in verse 22, King Solomon answered and said to his mother, "Now why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? ask for the kingdom also, for he is my older brother. For him, for Abiathar the priest, and Joab the son of Zariah. He sees right through what Adonijah's trying to do. This is kind of an end run on trying to get another access to the throne. And so he proceeds to commission Benaiah in verse 25. Benaiah, I guess you say that. To strike him down, and he died. And so Solomon deals with Adonijah. And then verses 26 to 28, we see Abiathar, who is released from his role. Now, MacArthur said, and I've never heard of this before, but he said there were actually two high priests at that point, both Abiathar and Zadok. And so basically, Abiathar was the man who came from the killing of the prophets at Nob. There were 80 or priests, 80 different priests that were killed at Nob, and Abiathar survived. And he went to David and told him what had happened, if you recall. And he'd been loyal to David all along, but here now he had joined Adonijah. And so over time, someplace, apparently, the priesthood had gone to the family of Abiathar, and he was not the rightful heir to that whole thing, and actually Zadok was. And so in, which verse is that? I think it's down here, let's see, verse 27. He removed him from being priest, high priest, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. This is a prophecy that goes way back to early, like 1 Samuel 3, I think it is, 2 or 3. And basically, it is a promise where Eli was such a wicked man, and, you know, Hophni and Phinehas died, and then Abiathar should not have been the priest. It was Zadok who was the rightful next heir of the number 3 son. In any case, that's what that was going on. So Solomon wasn't stepping out of line and appointing high priests here. He was actually fulfilling a prophecy that was there. And then the last part here, we see Shimei in verses, first Job, Joab, 28 to 35. Anyway, Joab knows that he is on the wrong side of the power now. And Joab's been a very faithful general for David. He fought a lot of battles. He's done a lot of things. He goes to the altar. He grabs the horns of the altar. He's trying to be defended by the altar, basically. And he says, I'm not coming down here. You're going to have to kill me with a sword there. So Solomon sends Benaiah to go and take care of him, which he does. And then verse 35, the king puts Benaiah and Zadok in their rightful roles. Zadok as the priest and Benaiah as the general. And then finally, Shimei, we just don't have time to really spend any time with him. He was the Benjaminite who was throwing stones and cursing David as he was fleeing from Absalom when they were getting down toward Jericho. And then when David came back after Absalom died, he came and asked forgiveness. Well, here he's actually struck down because of what he did. You know, it's like David gave him mercy then, but he didn't forget. And Shimei was really opposed to the will of God. He was opposed to the king. And actually here, when he leaves Jerusalem, because Solomon gave him another one of those if-type conditions, where if you stay in Jerusalem, you'll be okay. If there's wickedness in your heart, you leave Jerusalem, you're going to die. And he did. And so he died. And so in verse 12 and 46, we see they conclude the same way. The kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. I'm going to just jump to a conclusion. I'm sorry, we don't have any more time to really spend on your thoughts. Well, now I don't know what I did. I guess it doesn't. Well, anyway, I've got a couple conclusions for you. Be reminded that there is an Ephesians 6 battle going on all the time. And Don't just read history as a bunch of facts and figures and names and things, but think about what God is doing. What is he doing as he is working? Satan is constantly opposing the word of God and the will of God. So stand obediently on God's word and just completely trust him and his word for life. Secondly, God teaches in his word how unable men are and how our sovereign God is totally able. His prophecies confirm that to us. He gives us his word and it will be accomplished. He is faithful to his word to the very end. Thirdly, God teaches us practical lessons in all parts of his word. So it's good that we can study Kings. And fourthly, God is working out his plan in a mysterious way, just as we sang right at the beginning. At times it's hard to believe or understand, but keep trusting God and ask God to protect from having a divided heart, which I think is kind of a theme of this whole study. So I am 1.5 minutes over. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these first two chapters of 1 Kings. And Lord, thank you for your word, all of your word. It is new every morning, and we rejoice that you have given us your word, and you have given us direction for our lives. Help us, Lord, to come to this study anticipating what you're doing and what you will do, that we might walk with you closer and that we might trust in you. Bless Pastor as he brings your word at 11 o'clock. For your great glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.